Good morning to you. Will you turn to Luke chapter 3, please? Luke 3. We will look at three scriptures today because we're interested in how three different people speak about baptism. So this is John the Baptizer and Peter at Pentecost and Ananias when he visited Paul in Damascus. For each of these three, baptism is connected to other things, and we can understand baptism by seeing how they speak about it with these other things. We'll talk about baptism for a few reasons. There are always young people growing up in the church who need to hear about this. Also, I can't teach about baptism without talking about salvation, our basic choice to become followers of the Lord. And that's always a good thing to keep in front of us. And this is a good way to lead up to our covenant of membership. So we'll begin with John the Baptizer, and I'm going to start reading in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. John's baptism was not quite Christian baptism because it did not include Jesus the Savior. But except for that, the New Testament builds Christian baptism solidly on John's baptism. So I'm going to call him John the Baptizer, not John the Baptist, because it's not just a name. John was famous in his own lifetime for baptizing people. Hi, my name's John the Baptist. I'm pleased to meet you. Thanks for coming out to the Jordan River today. That's not how it worked. He was unique because he baptized. He was not John the preacher or John the prophet, he was John the Baptizer. Now, Luke 3:1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill laid low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. 'Teacher,' they asked, 'what should we do?' 'Don't collect more than you're required to,' he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, 'And what should we do?' He replied, 'Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay.'" In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, this begins. That puts John at the year 29, AD 29. Last week we talked about the Bible as real history. There is no other holy book anywhere that always ties itself to real times and real places. No, never once upon a time somewhere far away in the Bible. It's always real times and real places. God acts in human history in many places and in many times, and they are always described. John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Mark's gospel uses the identical words to describe John's preaching. John preached a particular baptism. He did not preach repentance or forgiveness, but a particular baptism. And he did this because God came to him in the wilderness and said, John, now it's time. So our baptisms are also a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They are more than that, but they're not less. Luke quotes from Isaiah. In the ancient world, and still actually, if a very important person plans to visit your town and drive up your main street, you make sure the road is smooth and level and welcoming. So Isaiah predicted that a messenger would do this for God. So Luke is telling us that John was the person that Isaiah foretold. How did John get people ready for the King of Kings, Almighty God? John preached a baptism that meant people were repenting so God would forgive their sins. Once we've had a baptism like that, we are ready for God to come. John had an interesting welcome, didn't he? Imagine a preacher urging his audience to come to God and be forgiven and saved. If you want this, the evangelist says, come up here to the front. So many people come to the front. And then the preacher says to those who came to the front, you brood of vipers, you children of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath that's coming to you? Listen, that is what John did. That is how the kingdom of God began, my brothers and sisters. That's how the first gospel preacher handled the first crowds. That's the gospel. The people, of course, did not know they were a brood of vipers, and they did not know the wrath of God was hot on their heels. That's why John does this. What if, on the day you and I received the Lord, we were actually nasty snakes escaping a huge fire right behind us? What if that's really what was happening to you and me when we came to the Lord? We didn't think we were that bad, and we did not think the danger was that great. John says to us, you are that bad, and the danger is that great. And if you really mean this baptism, says John, you make sure your life shows that you're repented. None of us are anywhere near perfect, my brothers and sisters. And John is not asking for that. The fruit of repentance means my life has real evidence that I follow God. That's all it means. Don't tell me how good you are, says John, because you are on the brink of judgment. The people got it. They were listening to John and they got it because God was at work. What should we do? They said. So, to repent means to decide to live in God's ways, and John answers this, what repentance would look like, for three groups of people. First, the crowds in general, and then tax collectors, and lastly, soldiers. The soldiers were probably Jewish men who hired themselves out to Rome to be the police around the tax collectors, to be the tax collectors' enforcers. So for devout Jews, the soldiers would be spiritual losers, just like the tax collectors. They were traitors who left Israel to work for the idolaters. So what does John's repentance look like? John shows them godliness with money and possessions. Is that what you expected from a hellfire repentance preacher like John? He showed them godliness with money and possessions. What John tells them actually comes straight out of Moses and the Old Testament prophets. Be generous to one another with your possessions. Share. Help each other. Don't gouge each other. Don't take too much. Be content with your pay. Jesus himself took wealth and property to be his greatest competitor for the hearts and loyalty of people. You know, most of us live here in the quiet, comfortable prosperity of Kleefeld. It is a blessing from God, and it is also a real spiritual danger. For John, repentance begins by using money and property as kindly to one another as possible, never taking too much when you have the power to do so, and being content. When people could see their way through to that, he would baptize them, and they would be forgiven and escape the coming wrath. Who of us thinks our prosperity and our possessions are our greatest spiritual danger? I don't. But I'll tell you, this is not the only scripture in the Gospels that sounds like this. Jesus took wealth and property to be his greatest competitor for the hearts and loyalty of people. So, to summarize John, then three things go together. Baptism, repentance, which is deciding to live in God's ways, and forgiveness of sins. So I was taught that baptism wasn't that important, but we would not get that from these lines. For John the Baptizer, baptism was right there besides repenting and having our sins forgiven. Now we'll go to Peter at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, our second text, Acts chapter 2. And we're going to find out how Peter speaks about baptism. Acts 2 tells us the story of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the followers of Christ. A big crowd gathered, and Peter preached a long sermon to them about the Holy Spirit and mostly about Jesus. We'll pick it up at Acts 2:36, the last sentence of Peter's sermon. It's the point he's been getting to at the start. Jesus, who they crucified, was actually the Messiah from God. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, concluded Peter. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let's go over this line. What shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. It sounds a lot like John the Baptizer, doesn't it? John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus puts the same three things together, except he adds, in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Christian baptism adds two things. One is, the baptism is in Jesus' name. And two, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So in John's baptism, we're baptized and we decide to live in God's ways and God forgives our sins. Peter adds the Holy Spirit to what God does for us. He forgives our sins and he gives the Holy Spirit. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Save ourselves? We're not used to thinking like that, are we? How do we save ourselves? It's simple. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. If you're tired of being part of this corrupt generation, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We bring salvation to ourselves, and on that day about 3,000 from that crowd were baptized. I'm going to take a detour here before we listen to Ananias in Acts 22. Here are some common baptism explanations that are not really what Scripture teaches. The first is that baptism is how we tell the watching world that we have decided to follow Jesus. So baptism is not really for God, it's for people, so they can see we want God. But there was nothing in Luke 3 that would make us think baptism was for people to see. Repentance is for God, forgiveness comes from God, so baptism is for God. Nothing anywhere in the New Testament tells us that baptism is for people to see. It's for God, just like repenting. If there is a witness to the world in these words, it is repentance, deciding to live in God's ways. That's how we show our baptism is real. Secondly, some say baptism is for church membership. You get baptized when you want to join the church, and that's why you do it, is what some understand. This one's a little trickier. When we repent and believe and are baptized, we do become, at that time, one of God's people, part of the universal church. But the New Testament does not have anything like church membership as we have it in many churches, so it can't possibly be that. Baptism is how we say yes to God. Yes, God, I want to repent and be forgiven. I want the Holy Spirit. God gave us to say a way to say yes to Him. And it's baptism, and God listens. And some view baptism as an extra step of commitment to the Lord past conversion. We get saved, this view goes, to get our sins forgiven, but when we're ready to actually follow the Lord like disciples, we need to be baptized, no more fooling around. But again, let's not separate baptism from deciding to live in God's ways, which is essential to it, although none of us are that good at it, and having our sins forgiven, and receiving the Holy Spirit. So these three, in the New Testament, these are always part of the same package. There's actually four now. Baptism is for God, repenting is for God, forgiveness is from God, and the Spirit is from God. That's a package, and the detour is over. Ananias in Damascus, Acts 22, verses 14 to 16. Acts 22, 14 to 16. Paul was back in Jerusalem 25 or 30 years after the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. That story is in Acts 9. In Acts 22, years later, Paul retells the story to an angry crowd in Jerusalem. We will pick it up in 22:14. Ananias came to help Paul understand why the Lord had appeared to him 3 days earlier on the road to Damascus. Ananias said to Paul, "The God of our ancestors," so I'm reading Acts 22:14, "the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one," that's the Lord, "and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." In a sense, Paul didn't have any choice about repentance, because God just took over his life. God chose you to see and hear the righteous one, and you will be God's witness to all people of what you saw and heard. Paul submitted to this, but the way it's told, he had no choice. It's the last line we're interested here, the baptism line. What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Three things go together here. Be baptized, wash your sins away, call on God's name. The New Testament rarely uses exactly the same words to describe how we come to God. It's a little different every time. It's not a formula. This is real people coming to a real God, joining with the big promise, coming to God to worship and obey him. The details are never exactly the same. Every story is unique. Ananias has some urgency here. Paul has been waiting, not eating or drinking, for 3 days. It's the third day since the Lord met him on the road. Paul waiting in Damascus for Ananias to come and tell him what on earth is going on. Acts 9, tells us that Paul did not eat or drink until after he'd been baptized. So there's urgency here. Get this done. So John put these together, baptism, repentance, forgiveness of sins. Peter said baptism, repentance, forgiveness of sins, and receiving the Holy Spirit. And Ananias said baptism is how we wash our sins away and how we call on God. Perhaps that line makes you a little nervous. Well, I didn't say it. Ananias said it, and Paul seems to like it, and Luke in Acts seems to like it too. In my student days, I got the same warning about baptism as about the Lord's Supper. I was warned not to make too much of these. They were just externals, I was told, and not really important as far as spiritual reality goes. But as I began to read the New Testament more for myself, I noticed the Bible was not worried about us making too much of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These things are bound up in our spiritual lives. So baptism is one of the basic parts of conversion, coming to God to be one of his people, just as faith and repentance. So the biggest challenge coming out of all this is the children of the church. The church has traditionally made 12 years of age the point at which people are old enough to decide for themselves how they want to live, to follow Christ and serve God. This goes back to Jesus going to the temple when he was 12. So we go with that. Some are ready sooner, some not till later. I'll try to make clear what baptism means, and when you're 12, you can decide if this is for you. Remember that after baptism, there are still real struggles to keep the faith. This happens when people are baptized very young and when they wait. We can never promise this won't happen. If we quit following or we fall away, we don't need baptism again. We just need to turn back to the Lord. So God, let me summarize it. God is in the process of keeping his one big promise to come to earth and restore Israel and the human race. He's doing this, above all, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And here's how we come into this salvation. So let's try to keep these things together, because the New Testament keeps them together. Baptism, repentance, which is deciding to live in God's ways, and God's the one who gets to decide what that looks like, and the forgiveness of sins, and receiving the Holy Spirit, calling on God. These are how we save ourselves from our wicked generation. Amen. Let's pray. God, when we first came to you to be saved, we were all children of wrath. Even though we didn't know it, or maybe we did, we were slaves to the authority of darkness, and your judgment was hot on our heels. God, we did not know how bad we were or how much danger we were in. But I can't see how we were any better than the people in John's audience, so this has to include us. But you came to us, God. You made sure we heard the message. You opened our hearts to believe. You told us to repent and be baptized, and so we did these things. We were forgiven, and we received your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Will you rise for the benediction, which is really a doxology? To him who is able to keep us from falling, and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, and now and forevermore. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.